Good morning. It's good to be with you this Sunday morning and to join together in worshiping our great God who will be exalted through endless ages. You know, I am not very handy. In fact, my wife would probably tell you that I'm not at all handy in terms of fixing things, and often my eyes are kind of bigger than my ability. I look at a task and I think, oh, I can do that. And she comes alongside and gently says, well, maybe we should hire somebody who knows what they're doing. But I have to admit, I have become more, and we heard the word bold a moment ago, probably foolishly so in my case, when it comes to attempting home repair projects. And the thing which made the big difference was that I discovered this thing called YouTube a couple of years ago. Now, don't get me wrong, I do not spend time just sort of wading through all of the meaningless junk that people post on there, but these how-to videos, like how to fix this and how to do that, they can be pretty helpful. And so I have, over the last few years, successfully, or somewhat successfully, been able to complete certain tasks around the house. But even so, I will sometimes look at a task, and then I'll go on, I'll watch one of these how-to videos, and it will strike me that there is something insufficient. Now, there's usually the fact that the instructions are pretty good, but they assume a certain amount of knowledge. And so what's insufficient there is the fact that I don't have that knowledge. The other thing is that I look at it and I realize I don't have any of the tools that they're using. And so that I'm not going to be able to succeed in that task. But to be honest with you, there have been some times where I've attempted some tasks only to get into them and suddenly to realize I think I'm making the problem worse. Because, you know, there's a danger when you have an insufficient understanding that you can cause all sorts of problems. But I am constantly amazed that when I get on the phone and I get somebody who actually knows something about this stuff to come out, that their understanding of the problem is able to quickly remedy that problem. And the solution is quickly accomplished. And you know, there's a sense in which in the Christian life, we struggle at different times with areas that we might call insufficiencies. And it is that maybe we have not learned, that we don't know, that we lack some understanding. As we turn to God's Word this morning, we're going to look briefly at three episodes in the New Testament book of Acts that Luke, as he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually seems to group together in order to remind us of the desperate need for gospel accuracy. The desperate need for gospel accuracy in our lives, just as in the lives of the early believers. And we're going to talk about some of these things in relation to how it applies to us today, but also how God is at work around the world. Because you see, there's a wonderful truth that we find here in this passage, and that is an accurate gospel understanding results in a growing gospel impact. So join me, if you would, in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we're going to kick off in just a moment in verse 24. But as you're turning there, in the previous verse, in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, we have something of a summary statement as the Apostle Paul has returned from one of his missionary journeys. And it describes his activities after he's reported back to his home church in Antioch. It says, and he went from place to place, strengthening the disciples. And then these three accounts that we're going to look at briefly seem to be, in a sense, a demonstration of what it looked like to strengthen the disciples in order to help them move from that which was insufficient to that which would have great gospel impact. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, we read these words. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And so here, the first of these episodes that we see Luke laying out for us introduces us to a man by the name of Apollos. Now, Apollos is a character that we see mentioned several times throughout the New Testament. In fact, in the church in Corinth, when we read in 1 Corinthians, there were some groupies. There were some followers of various different preachers. And Apollos was the guy that everybody loved because he was the exciting, engaging preacher. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, hey, I know that some of you think you're super spiritual by saying, we follow Paul, we follow Apollos, we follow Cephas, and some, we follow Jesus. But who is Paul and who is Apollos? We are but servants of God. And so he's calling them to unity. But this is actually the first time here in Acts 18 that we see Apollos introduced. And we're told some interesting information about him. We see that he is an eloquent man. He is from Alexandria, which is a city in northern Egypt, and it was known for many generations as being a city of learning. This was a place of intellect. Apollos was probably highly educated and an experienced speaker, and so he's described here as an eloquent man. More than that, he is actually a Jew, so he would have been familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He's well-versed, as it says, he's competent in the scriptures. And somewhere along the way, we don't know the details of this, but we're told that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knew about Jesus. More than that, he was fervent in spirit when he spoke. People listened. He was so engaging, so passionate and zealous for the work. And then finally, Luke tells us, and he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And that's a little bit of a perplexing statement. What exactly was he preaching? He didn't know anything other than the baptism of John, and yet he spoke accurately about Jesus. How can that be the case? We don't know. Maybe he was preaching a message which spoke about the coming of the promised Messiah, but yet there was not the understanding that he has in fact now come. Maybe he was preaching a message which declared the teaching and the miracles of Jesus, but didn't include the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe he was preaching those things, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and he was talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, but he was unaware of the fact that at Pentecost that promise had been fulfilled. We simply don't know. What we do know is that one day he arrives in Ephesus, and he is preaching in one of the synagogues. And as he's preaching there, there just happens to be this couple in the assembly, in the congregation there, a man by the name of Aquila and his wife Priscilla. We met them earlier at the beginning of Acts chapter 18. They originally were from Rome. They had been sent out of Rome when all of the Jews had been thrown out because of an imperial edict. And then they had gone to Corinth, where they met the Apostle Paul. From Corinth, they came and they traveled to Ephesus, and now they're sat there listening to Apollos. It's really interesting, because as they're sat there listening, here's what they don't do. They don't stand up, throw the chair over, and storm out. They do not leave the synagogue, go home, and write a carefully drafted but scathing letter about this man's teaching. And they do not jump on Twitter and tell the world that he's a false teacher. Instead, it says, he began to speak in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him. Well, where did they take him? Did they take him out back in the alley and kind of rough him up? No, they probably took him to their home. And it says, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. I love that. We don't know exactly what this insufficient doctrine that Apollos had was. I don't think that it was that he was teaching a false message, but rather it was an incomplete message. And Aquila and Priscilla courageously take into their home this gifted, skilled, highly educated man to disciple him. I mean, think about the courage it would have taken, because you see, we live in a world today where when we see gifted people, that's intimidating. And in fact, we often excuse a whole lot of content if somebody is gifted, because we are enamored with somebody's skills more than we are often with their accuracy and purity. If you don't believe me, you don't have to look too far, sadly, in our day. What's more, he was highly educated. Do you know how intimidating it is to go and to speak to and address a situation with somebody who is way more educated than you are? I sometimes find myself in a room where I feel like I'm the kindergartner surrounded by all of these experts. And it can be an intimidating thing, but they go to him. But what I also love here is the fact that Apollos has a teachable spirit. He does not say, Aquila and Priscilla, thanks so much for dinner, but I know what I'm talking about. I'm the professional Bible teacher here. Instead, he listens, and we see that a fruit is born. Not only is he trained more accurately in the things of Christ, but then it says, after a little while, he has a desire to go to Achaia and Aquila and Priscilla and the other believers that are in Ephesus, they actually write letters to recommend him. And he goes, and when he goes, there is an amazing gospel impact in Corinth as a result of this highly equipped, faithful man whose insufficiency has been dealt with. And the gospel goes forward. He powerfully refutes the Jews. He helps those who are believers, and he points people to Jesus. You know, how often today do we find in the church that there is an incomplete presentation of the truth of Scripture? How many today could be said to preach law without gospel, or to teach the cross without the resurrection, or to teach grace without obedience, or to teach love without holiness? And the result of Aquila and Priscilla taking Apollos aside is a powerful gospel minister. Today, just as there were then, there are many in the church who have what we might call an insufficient doctrine. There's a problem with what I like to call close enough theology. Close enough theology says, well, yeah, that's close enough. That's okay. But the problem with close enough theology is that what's close enough today, tomorrow becomes what we're trying to get close enough to. And over time, our close enough theology today moves and moves and moves and moves because we're only ever trying to get close enough to what was close enough. We need to be diligent to have a teachable attitude. We need to be diligent to have a growing understanding of sound doctrine. And I just want to encourage you, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any period of time, I want to encourage you to consider, how have you grown in your understanding and sense of awe over the gospel since this time last year? Have you? What are we doing? I want to encourage you, do not despise details, because details, when it comes to the glorious truth about our Savior and God, are important. When you find somebody who maybe you're having a conversation with, and they perhaps, like Apollos, are passionate or fervent, but there seems to be something there. Don't shrink back. Don't make the excuse and say, oh, it's not my responsibility. But would you consider being the kind of people like Aquila and Priscilla who say, maybe I don't know a whole lot, but I'm going to come alongside this person and encourage them. I'm going to come alongside this person. I'm going to walk with them into the scriptures. I'm going to build them up with grace and with patience. We need to be those who would invest ourselves in helping others to more accurately understand the gospel. And likewise, we want to be people who, if somebody comes to us and addresses an area of insufficient understanding, that we don't have this pride, this arrogance, this closed offness, but we listen, we pray intently, we study the scriptures diligently, and we respond humbly, but keep on taking it back to the Word. Keep on taking it back to the Word to check it out. As God has called us to serve in the ministry of training pastors in various places around the world, more than 9 out of 10 churches around the world are led by pastors and leaders who have never had a single day of formal Bible training, theology equipping, or ministry preparation. And we have the privilege of going into many different places. Here's some of the pastors we're training in Egypt. You can see myself and a couple of our teaching team there. We're in Egypt there. We've got the Sphinx and the pyramids behind us. But one of the problems that they're facing in Egypt, in this land which is overwhelmingly Islamic, is that the small church that is there are diligently seeking to follow after the Lord, but they are wrestling with a lot of false teaching. Over the years, there's been a lot of liberal theology which actually rejects the scriptures, that teaches that this is full of errors, and that has snuck into the church. And there is a particularly insipid area of theology that at first may sound appealing, but is serious. And that is that they teach that sin is the inability to experience the fullness of the love of God. And therefore, when Jesus died on the cross, he did so as the greatest expression of God's love for us. Now, some of us may think to ourselves, well, that doesn't sound too bad, because that is. In fact, Romans tells us that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But here's the problem. If we define sin as the inability to experience the love of God, then there is no need for repentance. Then what Christ did on the cross was simply an illustration. It was not a purchase. There's no forgiveness. There's no gospel. And by God's grace, this entire network of churches all across Egypt that has been wrestling against false teaching, given us the privilege of coming in and equipping their top leaders to raise up a new generation of men who love the Word and who are preaching the gospel. And we're excited to be there. And they are hungry to learn And they keep telling us, we have never heard teaching like this before that honors the scriptures, that is deep, and is also pastorally practical. He said, all we hear in churches are management ideas and principles, but now we're hearing the gospel. As Luke continues his account here in the book of Acts, he presents another portrait. And whereas Apollos had this problem of an insufficient doctrine, so then Paul, in a sense, exchanges places with Apollos, because as Apollos goes to Corinth, Paul then goes to Ephesus, where Apollos was previously, and as he arrives there, it says, and it happened, chapter 19, verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said to them, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come. That is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And there were about 12 of them in all. And he entered into the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in their unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from there, and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And where Apollos' problem is was one of an insufficient doctrine, so these Ephesian disciples, it was one of an insufficient baptism. Again, this is a little bit of a perplexing passage, because Paul starts off by addressing them, and they're described for us by Luke as being disciples. When we think of this word disciples, we usually think of those who were believers, and so we have to wrestle, were these believers in Jesus or disciples just of John? And we can't really clearly answer that, but I think that Paul gives us a clue when he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? But whatever the case may be, when Paul met these individuals, a siren went off in his mind. There was something that alerted him to the fact that there was something missing. There was an insufficiency that needed to be dealt with. There was an issue that needed to be strengthened or corrected. And so he asked them, and he said, well, we've not even heard about the Holy Spirit. And they say, yeah, we just received the baptism of John. The problem was that while the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, and repentance is an important part of the Christian life, it is not the whole of the gospel. It's only a part of the gospel. And so this problem of an insufficient baptism meant that they only had half the gospel. Repentance and the acknowledgement of our sin before a holy God, which is what John was preaching, this message, this baptism of repentance, is only part of it, because we must not simply confess our sins. We must have a Savior who has borne our sins. We must not simply acknowledge our guilt, but we must have one who washes us of it and imputes to us a righteousness that is not our own. We must not merely undergo a ritual, but we must experience the rebirth that comes by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be clear that we find ourselves in the book of Acts here, and there's a sense in which Acts is a transitory book. It is describing what happened. It is not prescribing what must always happen. And so what we see in the book of Acts is that there are times like this where there is a separation between someone believing, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is to make a public acknowledgement for everybody to see that this new group is included in the gospel. But as we stand here today, we know with confidence and with biblical clarity that to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to have the Holy Spirit. That there is no such thing as a believer in Christ who has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not a second event. In fact, we know that from the Scriptures. For example, if we were to take a moment to turn to Ephesians 1:13, it's actually on the screen. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we read, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And perhaps most clearly of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ." We have, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, this wonderful gift that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in us and has placed us into this thing called the body of Christ. Thanks be to God. The problem here in Ephesus, again, we don't know the details of the situation, but they needed strengthening. There was something that needed correcting. And we're reminded that we must not merely undergo a ritual, but we must experience the rebirth of the Spirit. So Paul declares Christ to them as the fulfillment of the promises of God, and they are baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people who were baptized as children, and they kind of see that as a mark that is sufficient and gives them permission to go and to do whatever they want because they're secure, because they were baptized at the decision of their parents when they were young. But the reality is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is not about a decision that somebody else made for you when you were an infant. It is the fact that we must all stand before a holy God and give account, and that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So the issue is not which church you were baptized in. The issue is whether or not you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, this passage is interesting because as they respond, we see this demonstration of their salvation and this miraculous working. And then as a result of it, Paul stays in Ephesus, strengthening the believers, even amidst opposition and persecution. He stays there. We got another one of these great summary statements. "This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And we're reminded again that an accurate gospel understanding results in a growing gospel impact. And we're challenged again. Are there some areas where maybe we have insufficient gospel understanding? It may be that some of us here, and it's wonderful that we're gathered together this Sunday morning or watching online, but it may be that you like being around Christians. And there's something there, and there's a sense in which you feel kind of a part of things. Or maybe you've kind of gone through some motions. You've taken a class, you've been baptized, you've gone through but you've never really dealt with this issue. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone? Or are you trusting in something else? Another one of the places that we work is in Uganda, and there's a tremendous issue in the church in Uganda. You go to Uganda, and it appears that the gospel has gone everywhere. You drive along and you see Divine Blessings Supermarket. You see Jesus is Lord Medical Clinic everywhere you look. But you know, there's a huge problem with what we call the prosperity gospel. It is a focus on this idea of God just wants to pour out stuff. And people are constantly living for and preaching a message that is short of the gospel. There is actually the reverse of what we see here, where everything is talking about power of the Holy Spirit, blessings of God. But truly knowing Jesus is not a part of the scenario here. There's a couple of pictures on that screen just a moment ago. You saw them holding up some Bibles. One of the great problems there is we've got thousands of pastors across Uganda who don't actually have a copy of the Bible themselves. How do you preach God's word when you don't have your own copy of it? So we were able to get Bibles into the hands of them. On that previous slide as well, there was another thing. It was a flyer that I was sent because, you see, when I was there just a couple of months ago, one of the pastors in the picture there on this flyer, Pastor Richard, he came to me after a teaching time and he said, "I am so convicted because for years I have been preaching up and down the country, talking about God pouring out blessings, talking about miracles, talking about all of these different things." He said, "I have never once talked about or even thought about repentance and the need to put sin to death in my life." He said, "I need to change that." And this is just one crusade of many that's taking place. All of those men in the circles there are pastors that were involved in training who have committed together to say, "We are going to go everywhere that we have been previously to preach, and we're going to go and we're going to correct our preaching in those places. And we're going to tell people about what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and how to be saved, not how to unlock treasures and riches." Why? Because an accurate gospel understanding produces a growing gospel impact. And in that next screen, the pictures are a little bit fuzzy there, but you see out in the community, even outside, they're holding these events, and hundreds of people from the villages are coming, and they're gathering together, and they're hearing the word of God preached. And it's so humbling to me, because I couldn't go there into every single village to do this, but we're able to train and equip pastors to go and to do that. It's exciting to see. And then finally, just very briefly for the sake of time, we see one more episode here. It's kind of amusing, so I don't want to miss this one. Beginning in verse 11, we see not only what we saw with Apollos, which was this insufficient doctrine, not only what we saw with these disciples there in Ephesus, which was an insufficient baptism, but then we see an insufficient faith. It says, verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." I cannot explain that. Even Luke, as he writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, "This was extraordinary. This is miraculous. This is amazing." But then it goes on to say, verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits." In other words, they saw this and they're like, "Oh, let's get in on this." They recognized that there was power in the name of Jesus, but as we'll see, there was an insufficient faith that they had, because they went from place to place, probably charging people money to cast demons out. And this is what they were saying: "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Got to be careful with this, because you know what? Sometimes in our own lives, it's, "Hey, God, I'm going through some tough stuff right now. And you know my mom and dad, well, they go to church. You know my parents, they were so faithful. You know my pastor." We can sometimes try to hold on to kind of the coattails of other people in the Christian life, can't we? But what they're doing here is they see this and they think, we can profit from this. But then it says seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But then verse 15, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This one guy, possessed by an evil spirit, overpowers seven of them. And notice what happens. And this became known because to all of the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. While God is working miraculously in Ephesus, some are trying to capitalize on the name of Jesus, but they are using it like a magic charm rather than having a vibrant relationship with Christ. We see this everywhere we look, whether it be the cross that somebody wears as an accessory, whether it be the status on Facebook, click amen and blessings will come to you. Whatever it may be, we live in a day, we live in an age, we live in a culture where Jesus makes a convenient accessory for many people. There is still, even amidst all of the things that are happening in our culture, there is still kind of this general undercurrent of the fact that, yeah, we kind of like Jesus. Not the exclusive claims part, not the Lord part, but there's something to him. And there are many people, even perhaps some of us, who have the kind of interaction with Jesus that is a convenient accessory rather than a vibrant relationship. He is our get-out-of-jail-free card rather than our Lord and Master. And I love what we see here. Not only is there kind of a comedic tragedy about it, but what happens is that when people see the true power of Jesus, when they see and they notice the difference between an insufficient faith and one that is true and genuine, first of all, there is a great awe and fear and reverence is perhaps missing often in much of the evangelical church today. Secondly, there is a growing gospel impact. And third, we're reminded of this, and that is that a genuine gospel impact always produces transformed lives. Wherever the gospel goes, it bears fruit without fail. Jesus himself said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Wherever the gospel goes, it bears fruit. And we see the fruit here. People take this stuff and they burn it because they are leaving their old life. Because they're bringing everything under the mastery of Jesus. We're reminded of the fact that Jesus is not simply our Savior, he is also our Lord. There is an obedience that is connected to the gospel. Again, a lot of people live with this idea of Jesus as a lucky charm. How about you? In India, another place that we work, this is a huge problem because in Hinduism, there's plenty of space for another god. I mean, when you got thousands of them, what's one more? And so, for example, in the picture you'll see here, there's on the left, there's a street stall, and come pick your idol. It doesn't really matter which one. And there's a huge problem. probably heard about this from others that you support in ministry. There's a huge problem. You can go to India and you can see conferences with thousands upon thousands of people. Oh, isn't this wonderful? All of these people. Here's the problem. They're just adding Jesus into everything else. There's a huge problem there, as there is here, with an insufficient understanding of the gospel. But thanks be to God, He is at work. He is at work. I know you hear stories about this from others that you are working with and partnering with. The Lord is at work, and where the gospel goes, it brings about transformation. And there on the right, you'll see some of the pastors that were involved in training there, who have, many of them, been ostracized by their family, have been disowned because they are bringing dishonor to their family, dishonor to their village, because they have trusted Jesus. But despite the persecution they're facing, they're going back in and they're telling people that there is a God unlike any other. There's a God who saves. So, how do we respond to some of this? First of all, let me say thank you. Thank you for your partnership with us in the work of the gospel as we train and equip leaders in Islamic and Buddhist and Hindu and communist countries around the world, in remote areas where these men, these leaders, these churches would otherwise have no access to sound biblical training. But we also need to examine, even as I'm thankful for our partnership with you in this work, we ourselves need to constantly examine, first, how do we respond to those around us that we might encounter who have an insufficient doctrine, insufficient baptism, or an insufficient faith? Is it by writing them off? Or is it by prayerfully and winsomely and biblically pointing them to Jesus and helping them to become so amazed by the greatness of Jesus that they think to themselves, how could we ever want anything else? Is it about gently showing them the accurate gospel that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as declared in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone? I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a day in our country right now where there are so many fractures in the church. And sometimes it's because any time there's any minor disagreement about anything, we label that person. Brothers and sisters, can I just ask, would you have that kind of heart that we saw in Aquila and Priscilla? Would you be so passionate about the spread of the gospel, the purity of the gospel, the impact of the gospel, that you come alongside? You don't chastise everybody. You don't go online and lambast them and call them all sorts of names. But you say, I may not know a lot, but I want to come alongside and do my part in helping to strengthen the body of Christ with the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who has God put in your life who you could come and put that arm around their shoulder and say, let's look at the Bible together? Maybe it's a younger believer. Maybe it's somebody at work who is in the Catholic Church and they need some help in seeing the splendor of Christ alone. Maybe it's someone else who comes to mind. Or maybe as you've sat here and you're thinking to yourself, wow, maybe I'm disturbed as to whether or not I have an accurate understanding of the gospel. Maybe there's something sufficient somewhere that I need to grow. I just want to encourage you. Don't stay there. Reach out to your pastor. Reach out to one of the elders. Reach out to somebody else trusted here in the church and say, hey, could you help me to have a better understanding of this? Because I want to grow. All of us have room to grow. I have room to grow Wonderful thing about the gospel is it is understandable to the smallest child and yet confounds the greatest of minds. But what is the gospel? I've talked about an insufficient gospel. Hopefully, you have a clear understanding, and this may be a little more extended than you would immediately come up with off the top of your head, but there is a holy God. We were made to know Him and to find meaning and joy and satisfaction in our God and Creator. But all of us have sinned by going our own way rather than His, and we have sought to exchange this worship and enjoyment of Him for anything and everything else. This treasonous rejection of our perfect and holy God has left us spiritually dead, enemies of God, and we are incapable of doing anything to restore our relationship to Him. And you know what? We're utterly uncaring about that. Every part of who we are is enslaved to sin, is under its mastery, and no one but no one but no one seeks after God. Not only are we without hope and without God, but the result is that we and all people are rightly and justly under the condemnation of God and deserving of His eternal and perfect and righteous wrath. But thanks be to God, when we could do nothing for ourselves, God initiated on our behalf by sending His perfect Son, Jesus, who left the glory and the majesty and the splendor of heaven, who took on flesh, becoming 100% fully man without for a moment ceasing to be 100% fully God. He lived a perfect and sinless life, fulfilling the good requirements of God's law. He died in our place on the cross, according to the Scriptures, bearing our sin and our debt. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is praying now for His people. And He is coming again to judge all people, the living and the dead, through Him. And Him alone is salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Not by our own works, but purely because of His grace. And that all who respond to this invitation of life, of forgiveness and salvation by faith alone, trusting in His righteousness alone and not of any merit of their own, will be saved. For those who respond in repentance and faith to the gospel message, God has given us His Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing the fullness of our salvation. And the evidence of this genuine saving faith is a growing conformity to the likeness of Jesus and obedience to Him as the Holy Spirit works in us, producing lives of holiness and godliness, the fullness of which will be perfected at the day of Christ when we stand in His presence. And we will spend forever and ever and ever worshiping and enjoying Him and declaring and displaying to one another the depths of His sovereign grace. As people on the streets of heaven look at me and say, "Wow, you're here too? Isn't God amazing?" That's the gospel. It's the gospel. And where there is a growing gospel understanding, it is always followed by a growing gospel impact. If you are in Christ, get the joy of proclaiming that to others. If you have never acknowledged your need of this Savior, then stop looking anywhere and everywhere because there is no other. Today, trust in Him. Unless anyone thinking, where does He get this from? God has not hidden his good news from us, but he has revealed himself. And as the old hymn says, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you, who to him have for refuge have fled. And so, we need to go to the word. We need to make sure that we have that firm foundation, and we get to rejoice because an accurate gospel understanding will result in a growing gospel impact, both in your life and in the lives of all that by God's grace we get to touch. Ours is an amazing God. Ours is a great Savior. Let us be careful that we don't play around or become satisfied with something close to the gospel when the gospel that saves is so vitally important. And thanks be to God, the gospel that saves is saving all around the world right now. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, we do thank you that what we could not do for ourselves, Christ has done for us. We thank you that you are merciful God, are patient and kind and generous toward us. And that like those that we have looked briefly at this morning, Apollos, those Ephesian disciples, and even the sons of Sceva and others there in Ephesus so many years ago, that where there was something lacking, you provided a way that they would come to a full understanding of your truth. Lord, may we be a people who hunger for your word, who delight in the wonder of the gospel, and who love it so greatly that we share it with others passionately and accurately. Lord, show us where there are areas in our walk with you where we need strengthening and encouraging. By your mercy, would you bring alongside us others who will help to strengthen and instruct and teach. And thank you for the pastor, the pastoral team and the elders here of this church who seek to diligently do that for the believers here. But also, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and give us a courageous faith that when we see others, when we hear others who perhaps like Apollos are passionate, and yet there's something missing, Lord, would you give us a winsomeness and a grace with which to come alongside and to help pour ourselves into them for the glory of your name, for the furtherance of your gospel, and for the sake of the salvation of those that will come to know Jesus through them. Lord, thank you that you are at work around the world. Thank you that your word is not chained, that your purposes cannot be thwarted, and that those of us who know Christ will indeed join around that throne on that soon and coming day with people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, because Christ is the Savior of all who will believe. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.